certainly read the story of Joseph. The brothers have returned to Egypt for a second time. They proved that they were honest men. They brought Benjamin with them. And then they had this great night of feasting. And then they headed home in the morning. But then they were arrested on the way home. Proven to be in possession of a stolen cup. So they're brought before the house of Zophanath-Paaneah, the second most powerful man in Egypt. And there we saw Judah step forward. And he offered his own life in the place of Benjamin. Judah had made himself a pledge to his father Jacob of Benjamin's safe return. And so he pleads with the man, "Oh, the boy is so very important to his father. He's the only son left to his mother. His father loves him so dearly, and I have made myself a pledge for his safe return. Won't you please take me instead? Let the boy go home to his father." And it was just too much for Joseph. As we closed out last week's text, we saw Joseph breaking, getting overwhelmed. He sees in his brothers a family loyalty, a love and commitment to one another that was absent before. He sees before him changed men. Now, changing to be sure, but changed nonetheless. That's where we're picking up our story. We're in Genesis 45 this morning, so if you have a copy of God's Word with you, let me invite you to make your way over to the 45th chapter. Joseph feels himself being overwhelmed by emotion. He feels, you know, the tears of love and joy welling up in him. I know that catching in your throat where you can hardly speak, you know. And he's trying to hold it together. He's trying to maintain that stern face, but he absolutely loses it. Verse 1. "Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it." So I suppose it's okay to weep, but maybe not to be seen weeping. I'm not sure why, you know, get out of here so I can weep loudly. I kind of get that. I mean, he's second in command of Egypt. He has to maintain a bit of dignity, so he sends everybody away. But it's not like he's hiding anything. He's wailing. He's weeping so loud that the whole house hears it. And I know it reads that, like, Pharaoh's house could audibly hear it too. I don't think you have to read it that way, but at least Pharaoh's house heard about the fact that he was weeping. And so that's what we're told about it from one vantage point, that of the Egyptians. They heard Joseph weeping. But now we listen in on the conversation itself, verse 3. "Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence." Okay, so we're listening in on the conversation. But if you try to enter into it, I think you can appreciate how Joseph sounded to his brothers like the teacher in Charlie Brown. I mean, you can see it every time they talk about Joseph. They assume that he's dead. I know they only sold him, but they always speak of him as if he's absolutely gone. And it's been 20 years. We're explicitly told that they didn't recognize him. It's very plausible that there's no way it could have ever entered into their mind that this could be Joseph. And not only that, this guy who is so very powerful seems so very fickle. And they're terrified of him. He's just brought them back because they apparently stole from him. They didn't, but this is really, really treacherous territory that they're in. And Benjamin is by no means safe at this point. None of them are by any means safe. And this guy, all of a sudden, this guy that they're terrified of, he shouts and everybody leaves the room. He doesn't know what they shout. He's been speaking in Egyptian. So they're undoubtedly listening, but the words, as simple as they are, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" Not hard to understand, but that's just it. This guy, he's been speaking through an interpreter. Now he says, "I am Joseph." Even if they're able, in their extreme state of fear and anxiety and confusion, even if they're able to parse those words and figure out what they mean, even if they're able to understand that he's saying, "I am Joseph," that is no comfort to them at this point. Who is Joseph? Their brother that they sold into slavery. He pleaded with us, and we ignored his plea. Now he stands as our judge. So they're standing there like deer in the headlights. So he urges them forward. He's trying to comfort them. He's bringing them forward. He says, "So Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come near to me, please.' And they came near, and he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt.'" And just when they might expect him to be vindictive, he isn't. Just when you might expect at least an "I told you so," or a "what were you thinking?" In fact, just as their hearts are just beginning to, and you know this is true, from the times you've done this kind of thing, just as their hearts are beginning to defend themselves on the one hand and convict themselves on the other, you know, I could have stopped it. I knew it was wrong when we were doing it. I could have said something. I didn't. Yeah, but it wasn't my idea. Judah's the one who wanted all the money. It's just when their hearts would be on the one hand convicting them and on the other hand defending them, Joseph offers them words of comfort and perspective. "Yes, you sold me here," verse 5. "But now do not be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing and harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So hurry up, hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you. For there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt, of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here.' And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked. Wow. Do not be angry with yourself for that terrible thing you did to me." Now, he's going to give a fuller explanation of this in chapter 50. But even here, to Joseph's mind, as he considers his life, hated by his brothers without cause, sold into slavery, falsely accused of a terrible crime. Why? Because he wouldn't commit that terrible crime. Thrown into prison, forgotten in prison, and now, by God's providence, in command of all the food in the world at a time of great famine. Also, that God's remnant would be preserved. He loves these men his brothers. He loves his father, and he's able to provide for them. See, Joseph understands. Joseph knows that God's hand is in all of this. From the beginning, God has been with Joseph. God has never left Joseph's side, and God was bringing him to this very wonderful moment of reunion, reconciliation, hope realized. So in one sense, it wasn't you who sent me here at all. And that's the really important sense. God has exalted me, so go get Daddy. You're going to need food for the next 5 years, and we've got it here. Now notice that Joseph says, bring everything you've got. We get to verse 20, Pharaoh says, you're not going to need it. Just leave it. Don't worry about your stuff. Verse 16, when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers have come. It pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this. Load your beasts and go back to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me. And I will give you the best of the land of Egypt and you shall eat the fat of the land. And you, Joseph, are commanded to say, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and bring your father and come. Have no concern for your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. So Pharaoh says, you're going to give your family a first-class trip. They're not walking. You're going to get wagons. It's going to be nice. And the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. To each and all of them he gave a change of clothes, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 changes of clothes. Now, I have to admit, I'm a little lost on that one because I'm thinking, Joseph, are you trying to start a fight? I don't know if he's trying to test them again. He does tell them in verse 24, you know, remember not to quarrel along the way. So I'm not exactly sure, but his father, he sent as follows. 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and the provision for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away. As they departed, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. Now, the scriptures don't reveal to us a full confession from the brothers. We know that God is discipling them. And we know that if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I sort of expect that somewhere along the line there was a full disclosure, full confession of what had gone down. At the same time, there might not have been. What good would come of informing Jacob of these things that happened so long ago? Jacob's an old man. Joseph has no desire to bring upon him the pain or the sorrow or the anger of knowing what his boys had done. The boy's sin, it was undoubtedly against Jacob too, but in God's mercy, Jacob has now been reunited with Joseph. Can't that be enough? This is one of those really tricky situations. Then they arise occasionally. One of those tricky situations where sometimes it's love's job to cover an offense. So maybe there was full disclosure. Maybe there wasn't. Here's what we're let in on, though, verse 26. They told him, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb because he didn't believe them. I get that. I mean, he has lived with grief for a couple of decades now, at least. He's lived with gnawing suspicions. Something just didn't seem right about that, losing Joseph. And he's doubted his sons ever since. But he never dreamed that Joseph was actually alive. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." You know, in all of these stories of our fathers in the faith, of the fathers of our faith in Genesis, the focus has been on God's sovereign hand, providence. And as we draw toward a close in this book, that's the refrain that it's going to end on. God is in control. So what then is the takeaway from this? What's unique in this text about that sovereignty? Well, I think it is worth pondering how there's a different course of action that's appropriate here. Whether you are the offender, the brothers, or whether you are the offended, Joseph. It would not do, if you have hurt someone, if you are the offender, it would not do for you to say to them, "Well, I'm not really worried about it because God's going to work it all out for your benefit." That would not do. What the brothers ought to have done is apologize. Joseph's not waiting for it. In fact, he'll probably have none of it if they start to offer an apology because he's content that they've changed. And he knows that it does, in fact, work out for our good. But our attention this morning is on Joseph, and if you are the offended one, this is really an act of faith. Now, you might say it's easy for Joseph to do since he's a prophet, and since he's ended up practically on the throne, but it's not your job to determine how easy it is for another to obey. The question is, will you obey? Well, what are you to do? You're to rest. That's the application. You are to rest in the sovereign love of your Heavenly Father. And in that rest, let go. Let go of any residual anger you have. Let go of any sense of higher moral ground that you think you have, or may in fact have. Let go of it. And forgive. That's your part. Yeah, but what if they don't want my forgiveness? Well, here I'm going to get a little theological, but you'll have to forgive me because this is a text on providence. When it comes to your own salvation, who sought whom? We were dead in our transgressions and sins, and the Spirit has made us alive with Christ. He chose us in Jesus Christ before the world was even founded. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We, like sheep, have gone astray, and he, the good shepherd, goes after the straying sheep. In fact, the psalmist says, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." And he doesn't say, "Where are you?" He says, "Come find me. Seek your servant, for I forget not your commandments." Brothers and sisters, your faith isn't perfect. Your repentance isn't perfect. Your obedience isn't perfect. Have you confessed every sin that you committed against your holy Father? Of course not. So how can we hold our forgiveness hostage to somebody else's repentance? Jesus told a parable about a man who'd been forgiven an enormous debt. And he has expectations of that man as a result. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king, this is Matthew 18, king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything," which is laughable. He could never make that much money. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. And when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him and began choking him and said, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servants fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." He refused and went and put the man in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So what does the master who graciously forgave the man's debt, what does he expect from the man? He expects a loving heart. He who has been forgiven much loves much. So that's the takeaway. Every one of us has been forgiven so much. How can we be anything but loving and forgiving to other people? Profligate with our forgiveness. Showing others as much grace as we've been shown. You know, the alternative, so that's the application. That's the way you should be. But the alternative is no way to live. As long as you hold on to that thing, whatever that thing is that has you incensed, And perhaps rightly so. I'm not judging that. You may be rightly incensed. But as long as you are waiting for somebody else to repent, you are not free. Joseph has moved beyond that petty matter. Now listen, if you're the offender, it's not a petty matter. Again, if you're one of the brothers, repent, seek forgiveness. We're Christians. It's not like we're going to withhold that forgiveness from you. But all of us have been sinned against too. And insofar as you've been sinned against, the point of our passage is this. If you have been forgiven by Christ, you are free. You are free to forgive as you've been forgiven. You are free to love as you have been loved. And know this. God is sovereign. He does feed the sparrows. He does clothe the lilies, and you are much more precious to Him than they are. So let's rejoice in the knowledge that our Savior, who is sovereign, loves us. He works all things together for our good. Now, sometimes it doesn't look that way. I'm sure it certainly did not feel that way to Joseph when he was thrown into the pit either time. But you know, God took one man out of the mass of humanity at the Tower of Babel, and God made a nation out of that man, and God brought a Savior through that nation, and through him, he is making for himself a holy nation of priests. The brothers were to go tell their father of what their brother had become. And now we're to tell the world of what our father has done and what our brother has become as he's exalted to the right hand of our father. God is sovereign. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. He raised him to life for you. And he is with you at the very same time that he is at the right hand of the Father interceding on your behalf. So, rest. Rest from anger. Rest from anxiety. Rest from resentment. Rest from fear. Just rest. Rest in Jesus Christ. That's what he's purchased for you. Rest from all your worries. Lay them at his feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would forgive us for being such anxious people. We ask that you would forgive us for being vindictive people or hesitant with our forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see just how profligate you have been with your love and forgiveness toward us. And help us, Lord, strive to be just as forgiving, just as kind, just as giving toward others as you've been toward us. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.